So now let's see if I can get all the steps right of service. First off, if you didn't get one, I did produce an outline. So if you didn't get one and you want one, I am going to go through a lot of small pieces of different sections. So I've put the full blocks of verses in here. I'm not reading all the verses that are on this, but if you wanted to read the bigger pieces, this would give you the verses for it. So announcements. Acts 2:42 is on a short break and will resume on Wednesday, June 24th. And women's Bible study will resume. We will resume the ladies' Bible study this coming Thursday morning at 9:30 a.m., meeting at Evelyn Halford's home. And they are continuing in the book of Acts. Are there any other announcements that I missed? Are we good to go? All right. Well, let's go ahead. Why don't you open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 22 while I pray and ask God's word to bless us tonight. Lord, I just thank you for everything you have done for me personally and everything that you do through this body here. I just ask you to move me out of the way tonight to make the words that come out your words. I thank you for how much you have blessed me in the course of preparing this lesson, the study that I've been able to do, Lord. As always, your word is just so filled with incredible value for us, and I just thank you for that. And I just ask you to help this message touch people here in the church that need to hear your word tonight, that need to hear what you want them to hear, Lord, not what I want them to hear. Just watch over us tonight as we go through this and make this time fruitful. In your name, amen. So we've all experienced this before. You're sitting at home, right, in your living room, and you're watching TV or you're reading a book, and somebody in your life, your spouse, your parent, your child, somebody calls out to you, right? They call out, and they say, Terry, or they say, Lisa, they call out your name, and you hear it, and they're looking for you, right? They have something they want to discuss with you, something they want to tell you. And so you hear it, and what do? Here I am. I'm over here. I'm in the living room. I'm in the kitchen. You call back to them wherever you are. It's a simple reply, right? What you're denoting to them when you reply is both your location. I'm here. I'm in this room. I'm in this place. And that you're denoting to them that you're ready to listen to them. Whatever it is they want to share, whatever it is they want to ask, discuss. Of course, that it presumes that there's not a good football game on or a movie that you're in the middle of. But other than that, you are listening. You're ready to listen to them, right? Well, tonight, we're going to see what it looks like when God calls out to someone and how different the response is in this case. Obviously, God already knows where we are. When he calls out to us, he's not looking to find out where we are. He knows where we are. So the reply we're going to see in three different examples tonight, "Here I am," is the reply they utter. And we're going to see that it means so much more than just, "I am here ready to listen." It's much deeper than that. We're going to see as well what it means to offer ourselves up to God to serve him, to be all in, if you will. So let's take a look with a very familiar story starting in Genesis 22, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" The first part of this verse is easy to overlook, but it's quite important. After these things. If you're like me and you've grown up with these Old Testament stories, we know the whole story. And sometimes, and we know these big events in the life of major figures like Abraham. It can be easy to think of everything that's happened in their life all at once and to kind of jump ahead in the story, if you will. But a phrase like "after these things" is there for a purpose. It's meant to point us back to specific times in their life, specific things that have happened. So we're going to take a look in this case with Abraham, what precedes this point. So if you were to go back a couple chapters, we're going to see an interesting sequence of events. Following God's rescue of Lot and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and Sarah were traveling through Gerar, and they encounter King Abimelech. Abraham, unfortunately, fails Sarah and tells the king that she is his sister, not his wife. The result is Abimelech takes Sarah. Only through the grace of God and his intervention does Abimelech come to realize what he has done, and he restores Sarah to Abraham's side. Then God fulfills his promise to Abraham, and Sarah, now 90 years old, becomes pregnant with Isaac. She gives birth to the promised heir, who God declared he would establish his everlasting covenant through and make a great nation. Next, we see Sarah push Abraham to drive out Hagar, her maid, and Ishmael, the illegitimate son. God instructs Abraham to listen to Sarah, and so Abraham sends them away. Even if Ishmael is not the one who the promises will be fulfilled through, he is still Abraham's offspring. Abraham is sending him away out into wild lands. Abraham will never see him again. I have to imagine just the immense anguish that he must have felt as he's sending the son away. But God ends up protecting Hagar and Ishmael, as God also has plans for Ishmael's descendants as well. Finally, we see Abraham strike a treaty with Abimelech. And the verse immediately preceding our story tonight says, Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So what we see is God strengthening Abraham's faith through all of this by protecting Sarah and their marriage, fulfilling his promises, and then locating them in safety in a land where the events tonight are about to occur. Abraham at this point in his life should not have had any doubt about who God is. He understands God's faithfulness, his power, his love, his compassion. He understands who God is at this point. Those three words after these things are incredibly important, though, to understand the power of the three words that end this verse. Here I am. These previous events developed Abraham's faith for when this verse says that God tested Abraham. God had been doing work in Abraham's life. He was maturing and strengthening his faith for many years now through visible demonstrations of who he was. God had a purpose for Abraham, and he would make sure Abraham was ready to fulfill that purpose. Pastor Tony has taught us before about how God tests us to prove our faith, to show us that we are ready for the works he wants us to do for him. God knew where Abraham's faith stood. He wasn't surprised. He's not surprised at how Abraham's going to end up responding. He wasn't testing Abraham to prove Abraham to God. He was testing Abraham to prove to Abraham that he was ready. So God calls out to him, Abraham. Again, he's not trying to figure out where Abraham is. He's not sure, is he in the tent? Is he watching the sheep? Where's Abraham? He knows where he is. He wasn't wandering around going, Abe, are you behind those rocks? Come on out. I want to have a talk with you. This is God about to ask Abraham to do something significant out of his faith, to serve God. Abraham responds with, Here I am. This response denotes much more than a response of physical location. Abraham knew that God wasn't looking for him. He was calling to him. The Hebrew word used here for here, that's translated here I am, is hineni. Hineni in the Bible is a bold declaration. It's a no hesitation, no reservation offer of complete availability, of total readiness to act in submission to the divine. This is Abraham saying, God, I stand here in response to your call, ready to do anything you ask of me. No matter how difficult the task is, no matter the cost. Now layer on top of that Abraham has no idea what God wants him to do yet. He's heard God call him. He responds, Here I am ready to serve you. God hasn't yet told him what that's going to be. He has no clue what that's about to be. Following God has already cost Abraham, if you think about it. It caused him to send one son away. And now he's wandering in strange lands under foreign kings. He's also an old man with an old wife. He's 100, she's 90. That's when it started. They're a little older than that now. Yet when God calls to him, Abraham shows no hesitation. And he basically says, I'm here to do anything you ask of me, Lord. Let the enormity of that kind of commitment sink in for a second. That he is responding, ask anything, I'm going to do it. How often do we try to put conditions on God's calling when he calls us? Sure, I'll do that. But first, God, I need to do these things. Or, you know, God, not really a good time for me right now. Can we maybe wait a year? I'm trying to get some things straightened out. Or the worst, you know, God, that's great, but I have an even better way to do what you're asking me to do. Instead, Abraham just says, yes, God, ask and I will do. And note, this response precedes the jarring ask he's about to receive from God. Looking at the next verse, then God said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. A burnt offering. That means he's not just killing Isaac, but he has to completely burn his body. I don't know about you, but has anybody ever had a calling from God asking you to do something that costly? Can you imagine the thoughts that must have been going through Abraham's mind in that moment? Sacrifice my son as a burnt offering? The one Sarah and I have waited so long for? What about the promises you made to me, God? We don't know for sure what his immediate thoughts were, but what we do know is what Abraham's response was, what he did. He never questioned the call. He never tried to negotiate it to something easier, something less costly. He didn't say, but God, you made a covenant and promised me that I would sire a great nation, and now you want me to sacrifice my only son? Couldn't you have just asked me to sacrifice Ishmael before you made me send him away, God? That'd be a whole lot better solution, wouldn't it? He didn't negotiate anything. Instead, what was his response? Continuing with verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he split wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place of which God had told him. This is the embodiment of Hineni. Abraham didn't just say the words. He didn't just say, yeah, God, here I am. Oh, now that I know what it is, let's talk about this. He meant the words he said, and he acted upon them. No matter what thoughts might have gone through his mind, he wasted no time and set out to obey God. No hesitation, no excuses, no questioning of the call. Instead, we see obedience and faith. This is the first usage of the word Hineni recorded in the Bible. It is used a number of times throughout the Bible, and we're going to see the second usage just in a second. But I think even that shows you the power of this response. It is such a complete response. This is the first time this happens. How could he be this committed to God? Well, let's look at his relationship to God for a second. See the relationship he displays in this chapter. Faith and obedience. I'm sure he didn't fully understand why God was asking this sacrifice of him, but he followed it immediately without question. It says he rose up early the next morning, and then he set out to complete the task that God had given him, despite the cost that he was being asked to pay. Worship. Jump down to verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Worshiping God, in good times or bad, is a must for our heart to be positioned correctly. It reminds us that God, He is the Creator. It keeps us humble in our positioning compared to God. And worship is what the Creator of the universe deserves from us. Trust. Go down to verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering. He knew firsthand that God is faithful to complete His works and keep His promises. He chooses to trust God in this most difficult and distressing situation. Fear of God. Finally, let's look at verse 12. God said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him, for now I know that you fear God. These are the attitudes, the relationship that Abraham had with God. Do you ever take stock of your personal relationship with God? Would you say that your relationship exhibits these traits that we see here from Abraham? If you're like me, you can probably say, there are times I can honestly say I show some of those traits. But it's not with the consistency that I desire. It's something that I know for me personally, I can and will keep working on. This verse has made it very clear to me that I need to keep working. This study has made it very clear that I need to keep working on it. Let's go back for a second to verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Just as Abraham was stretching out his hand with the knife to sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord calls out to him. Again, I can't fathom the thoughts that had to be racing through his mind. But regardless, what is his response? Yet again, for a second time, Hineni. His commitment to serving God, regardless of the cost, and think about this, that cost is literally laying right in front of him, on ready to be sacrificed. But his commitment had remained, regardless of what that cost might be. While these were the first uses of Hineni in the Bible, they weren't the last. We're going to look at two more examples of people whose relationships with God may not have been as mature as Abraham's was at the same point in their lives, but who respond with that same complete commitment to serving God. If you want to follow along, go with me to Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Moses replies, "Hineni, here I am," just as Abraham had. He stood ready to serve. Like we did with Abraham, though, let's take a look at the things that came before this commitment in his life. Born to a Hebrew family, put in a basket, set afloat, taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, who he would become an adopted son of. After growing up in Pharaoh's house in privilege, he came across an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Listen to what Exodus 2:11 and 12 for what happens next. Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. He murdered somebody with premeditation. Bad man, maybe, but no trial, and a person whose conduct may not have even been illegal. When Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill Moses for this crime. Moses runs away, avoiding all accountability for his crime. The Bible records no repentance or remorse for his crime at this point. Moses then marries and has a child, and that's it, folks, the grand record of Moses prior to this call. We can see clearly why God called him, right? What a guy to call. But that's who God calls. In some ways, I think it's unfortunate that we come to these stories knowing the end of the story up front, because this is not the Moses at his point in life that we're used to. It's not the one, when I say Moses, that you immediately think of and what comes to mind. This is not the one who has stood up to Pharaoh yet, or led Israel through 40 years in the wilderness, or who would receive the Ten Commandments from God's own hand. This is not that Moses yet. Given that Moses knew he was a Hebrew and recognized his brethren in verse 11, it seems likely that Moses had been taught the stories of who God was and what he had done, probably by his true mother at a minimum. He therefore had a certain level of knowledge of God at this point, and he had a clear connection to God's people. But that knowledge did not lead Moses to always make good choices or turn to God for help in a key moment. In his attempt to save one, just one of his brethren, he acts on his own and makes an absolute mess of things. That Hebrew that he sought to save, who was being beaten, where is he still at this point? He's still in bondage. Moses, what happens to him? He had to flee everything and everyone he had ever known. But the outcome is far different, isn't it, when he submits to God and operates within God's calling? He will lead the whole nation out of bondage. Unlike Abraham, who had previously spoken with God, had received promises from God, and had seen God work in his life, Moses is directly encountering God here for the first time. He is at a very different state in his relationship. But his response to the call is the same response Abraham gave. Moses replies, "Hineni, here I am." God calls who he calls. He knows our hearts. Moses was not perfect. He was far from it at this point. But if God is calling you, nothing else matters. Before the details of what God is calling him to do will come, God reminds Moses first of who he is. In verse 3:6, We see God identify himself to Moses as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There's no doubt who this voice from the burning bush is, and it reinforces that Moses knew his Hebrew history and he knew who God was. Those names were uttered because they would mean something to Moses. If he had not known what they were, he would have sat there with a blank stare looking at him going, "Great, you're the God of these guys. What's that mean to me?" So he knew who they were. Given his earlier failure to save just one Hebrew, Moses now understood he is conversing with the only one who was big enough to carry out the call he just received. Let's pick up with verses 10 through 13. "And now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And God said, 'Assuredly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" There's then a whole series of back and forths between Moses and God in this chapter, where Moses expresses some self-doubts. But I wanted to point out to you that Moses doesn't question God's purpose or plan here. He has doubts about his ability to carry it out, but do you see any doubts, and you won't if you read the rest of it, about what God was trying to do, or that God's plan was going to work? It was merely his own self-doubts. And it's okay to have those things. As we know, God is still going to make use of him. So in verse 13, though, you saw God that Moses had proclaimed that he was going to go do and carry out what God had asked him to do. Moses' response was not showing the maturity of Abraham, because at this point his faith was not as mature. But his reply, "Hineni," is absolutely as genuine as Abraham's. And we know this because he carries out what God asked him to do. The result of him doing that is the freeing of God's people from slavery, and all the subsequent acts of faith that Moses will carry out that are recorded in the Bible and led to him being listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. God does not ask us to have everything figured out. He asks us to offer ourselves in service through faith in him. Moses, just like Abraham, did that. Let's move on to our final example tonight, that of Samuel. So head over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. "Now the boy Samuel was attending to the service of the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. But it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to be poor, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.'" Note two things. Samuel is just a boy. Samuel responds, "Hineni," here I am. So just like we did in the other two, let's look at what are those things that happened before this in Samuel's life. Samuel was born to a mother, Hannah, who had gone years without being able to conceive, who was greatly distressed over those years, yet who consistently prayed to God throughout it all. He was named Samuel by his mother, who said, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." After weaning Samuel, meaning Samuel was somewhere around 3 to 4 years old, his mother dedicated him to the Lord for as long as he lives, and he entered service under Eli, a judge and the high priest at Shiloh. At 3 to 4 years old, he entered service. From this point forward, 1 Samuel records a back-and-forth contrast between Samuel's faith and dedication to the Lord's service and the wickedness of Eli's son, remember, the high priest. Listen to just a few examples of this contrast. 1 Samuel 2:12, "The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know God." 2:21, "The boy Samuel grew before the Lord." 2:25, "But they," Eli's sons, "would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. 2:26, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Samuel is still young when this is talking about it. In verse 3:7, it actually says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." So he was growing in his faith, but he still did not yet know the Lord, and the word hadn't been revealed to him, because he's still very young. The combination of this incredible faith, matched with his youth and lack of knowledge, is demonstrated throughout the courses of these interactions. We see God call to him three times, and each time Samuel confused who was calling him and believed it might be Eli. So he heard this voice, wasn't quite sure who it was, because he's there with Eli, he ends up thinking each time that it might be Eli calling out to him. But he was still fully committed without hesitation to serving the Lord. He had been doing that since he was 3 or 4. As he would acknowledge in verse 3:10 at the fourth call and prove throughout his life. So it was ultimately 4 calls before he fully recognized it was the Lord. I find this story so fascinating. God wasn't calling the high priest Eli. He wasn't waiting to find someone who was well-studied and who the world would say, yeah, that person's ready for ministry. No, God was calling a young boy who didn't even know him yet, who hadn't had the word of the Lord revealed to him yet. Think of the advantages we have. We know God, right? We've been blessed. We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit to reveal that word to us, to help us understand God in remarkable ways. Yet we still falter at the call of God sometimes. God would tell Samuel that he was going to judge Eli's house forever, that the iniquity of Eli's house would not be atoned. So now you have a boy who, according to tradition, I saw ranges that he was somewhere between 8 and 12 years old. He had served under Eli since he was 3 to 4. In essence, this is his father, his mentor, the person he's known. And God now told him that he's going to destroy that house. And now he goes back, and at Eli's request, Samuel recounts. So Eli asks him to tell him, what did God tell you? Can you imagine yourself at that age? Your mentor, maybe the person you look at as your father. So what did God tell you? Are you going to maybe soften those words a little bit? Well, God's a little unhappy with you, Eli, you know, maybe. Instead, he is telling this man that God's going to destroy his entire house, that there would not be atonement. So he recounts every bit of that. Think of how hard that conversation had to be. There's some real hard conversations being had here in the Bible. But Samuel offered God no hesitation, complete submittal, without counting the cost. He tells Eli everything that God told him. The result of all this in verse 18, it says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail." Wow. Don't you wish God would not let our words fail? I know mine fail far too often. Like Abraham and Moses before him, this young boy responded with one word in Hebrew, hineni. But it's not the word that matters. It's the attitude behind the word. All three of them, it was about the attitude. No hesitations, no reservations, a complete offer of availability, total readiness to act in submission to the divine. To this day, Jews believe in the importance of this word and this attitude. At Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur services, the cantor still recites the Hineni prayer. I want to read it to you quickly. Not to say that we should repeat it. I'm not advocating for us to repeat this prayer. But I just want you to listen to the attitudes in this prayer. Here I stand, impoverished in merit, trembling in the presence of the one who hears the prayers of Israel. Even though I am unfit and unworthy for the task, I come to represent your people Israel and plead on their behalf. Therefore, gracious and merciful Adonai, I pray that I might successfully seek compassion for myself and those who send me. Do your prayers ever reflect those attitudes? What matters when God calls us is not where we are in our walk with God. It's not about have you memorized enough of the Bible, Have you cleaned up all the sin in your life? Do you have your finances in order? None of that is what matters when God calls you. He calls you when He is ready. He has called you already to salvation. And if you believe and follow him, He calls you to service. What matters is how you respond. Will you say, "Hineni," to Him? "Here I am. I am offering myself to you, God, without hesitation. I have no idea what you are calling me to, and it doesn't matter because I trust you." I love the phrase, "God doesn't call the prepared, He prepares the called." We need to get out of God's way. He will do the work in us. I used to think that God calls us to a specific form of service, and I would know it's a true calling when it was something very specific. The examples tonight, in my mind, show us a deeper truth. God calls us to serve Him. We don't get to choose what God calls us to. We just get to respond to the call. And in my mind, we get the privilege of responding to that call. We can ignore or outright reject that call, but what a loss if we do. We can respond with conditions. To me, just another form of rejection, where you say, "I will," with something after it. I'm not talking here about something where you're just talking with God about, like Moses did, where you're not really saying you're going to serve. I'm talking about you're just trying to add conditions onto it so that you can avoid having to serve. Or we can respond as God desires, with "Hineni," "Here I am. Whatever you ask, I will do, for you are the Lord of my life." We look at Abraham, Moses, and Samuel as giants of the faith today, but they didn't start there. All they did was have faith in God and answer His call with complete submission. God did the rest. He empowered them, used them, walked with them, protected them, taught them. He wants to do the same for each of us. Will you respond positively, or will you reject the call? Let me leave you with some practical steps this week if you really truly want to tell God, "Here I am." First, stop focusing on your failures and shortcomings. Focus on who God is. In your prayer time, in your worship, remind yourself of who He is. Remember what He has done in your life already. If nothing else, remember that He has saved you. In all three examples this evening, we saw men who focused on who God was over their own fears or perceived shortcomings. Second, recognize that God is worth more than anything you might have or could attain in this life. Spend time in His Word to reinforce that. For example, Matthew 6:19-21 teaches, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Is your treasure found in God, or is it found here on earth? Finally, decide to serve God as He desires, without reservation or regard for cost. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus teaches us that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the essence of Hineni. Without complete submission to God, we will be serving two masters, because we are going to be counting the cost. It could be a material cost. It could be a loss of a relationship. It doesn't have to be something huge. It could just be personal comfort. Or it could even just be control of our own lives. I know if you're like me, you hate to give up control, right? That's the hardest thing, I think, for a lot of us, is giving up that control. So the cost might not even seem that great in the grand scheme of things. He may not be asking you to sacrifice your son. I'm going to guess He's not asking any of us to sacrifice our son right now. But there is a cost. God is clear in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't fool yourself into thinking that you will somehow be able to serve God and face no cost at all. What is holding you back from serving Him? Are you waiting for a specific task from God rather than offering your commitment to serve first? Remember, these people each offered their commitment before they knew the cost. Are you afraid of the cost? Are you just making excuses? Think about each of these three stories. If you think you're too old to serve God, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Do you think your past is disqualifying? Moses had murdered a man and fled his home. Do you think you're too young? Samuel was 3 to 4 when he started serving God and was called by God somewhere between 8 and 12. If you are doing no service to God in your life, ask yourself why. There are plenty of opportunities in our church alone. You can help teach the youth. You can be part of the worship team. And just for Lauren and Lisa, even those folks who do sound and do slides, there are lots of ways to serve in our church alone. There's ways to serve God in this community through various organizations, serving the poor, being part of ministries. We have folks like Ron that you know run a ministry here. There are a lot of ways to serve. There's a place for you to serve if you just seek it out. If you just start serving God with a committed, faith-filled heart, He will direct your path to where He wants you. I started my service to God many years ago by just helping with a middle school group at the church I went to at the time. I could not have imagined back then that I would be standing up here today in front of His church and teaching from His word. God did the work to prepare me, to strengthen me, and to guide me here to this church. He will do the same with you for whatever works He has prepared for you. If you are serving Him now, consider whether you have offered Him that Hineni level of commitment. Or are you merely serving Him out of some perceived obligation? Or because that's just what you've always done. I've always done this kind of service. Wherever you find yourself, God wants you to offer your service to Him with the level of faith and commitment we have seen tonight. It is why He has given us these and so many more examples in the Bible. It's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't overanalyze it. Answer God, here I am. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you again tonight for your word and the blessings we get whenever we open your word and study it. I thank you for what you've shown me in this study. I thank you for the privilege that you give us, Lord. You give us that privilege to be able to serve you, the creator of the universe, the great I am, Lord. Just ask you to work on our hearts. Open our hearts up, Lord. Show us the things in our lives that may be holding us back from committing to serve you. Keep us focused on you, God. Remind us that you are worth more than anything we could ever have here on earth, Lord. And just help us to say those words to you. Here I am. I am ready to serve you, Lord. I am fully committed to you. We thank you tonight for everything you have done for us in each of our lives, everything that you will do for us going forth, Lord. And we just, as we get ready to close in worship, Lord, we just ask you to keep our eyes on you throughout this week. In your name, amen.